Scripture reading this morning is verses 13 through 29 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So far we read God's word. Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us clearly in the scriptures, inspiring human beings to write your words so that we know that these words written by Matthew are the words of Christ, because that's what they're claimed to be, but also that those words represent the very word of God, God's true word spoken to his people. And we thank you, therefore, that we can take them seriously, that we can rejoice in them, but that we can also be warned by them, because we realize that having the word of God is a fantastically great responsibility, that we don't hide it under a bushel, that we don't refrain from confessing that word is truth to the people who are around us, and particularly in doing that we do not confess our Savior honestly and openly before the world. So be with us as we study these words, and grant, O God, that you will be glorified as we think about what you say to us in the scriptures. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, we are going to look at this in a little bit bigger context than simply the Sermon on the Mount. And that is because we are called by God to make what we call an apologetic for the faith. Not, I'm sorry I believe, but this is why you ought to believe. And to defend that faith. And that's, as I said, very clearly spoken in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for it, or a defense for the hope that is in you. Now, the function of that text is, of course, to call us not to hide our faith, but indeed to give reasons for it and to defend it. And so we want to be very, very careful about that, because there is a very important thing going on here. And that is that so often you and I do not even think about giving an answer for the faith, and we don't think about living a life that's so unique that people will ask us about our faith. And I think it's very important that we understand that. And if we build our house on a rock, the rock of believing the word of God, we will then be ready to give an answer to those who ask a question about it. I remember one time I went to a drive-in and bought a milkshake and a hamburger, And I gave the guy a $20 bill. I said, I gave him a $10 bill, and he gave me a change for 20. And I said, you better have this extra $10 back because I only gave you a 10. He said, why would you do something like that? I said, God is watching. We don't live in a vacuum. We live in a world made by God. And we have a responsibility to confess that. And we have a responsibility to live a life that will cause people to ask, how come you are the way you are? Why are you merciful? Why do you forgive people? Why don't you bear grudges? Those are all things that we need to be very careful about how we live, because that's the requirement of God's word. Now, in our text this morning, we hear about hearing God's word. He who hears the word of God. And we see there that we ignore the words of God to our destruction. Jesus says earlier in this chapter, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter God's kingdom. Isn't that interesting? And people will say, we've done wonderful works in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. So we're warned to be very careful about this. And we're warned about false prophets too, who really are like God says to Jeremiah, the prophets feed themselves and not the sheep. And so he condemns those prophets and says that the answer to that is the Lord will send a prophet, who is Jesus Christ, who will feed the sheep. And the work of a minister in the New Testament, the right title for a minister is servant of the word of God. That was what came out of the Reformation, was the Reformed ministers took the name in Latin of minister of the word of God, servant of the word of God. And it needs to be very careful. That's what the minister is, a servant of God's word. Now, notice he says to both, about both the foolish man and the wise man, they hear the word of God. And that's an important job for the church, to recognize that the word of God is to be preached to everyone. And the church does a pretty good job. Bibles are published. There's not a hidden book somewhere, huh? See, there are people like the Mormons and some of these other outfits that have an extra book because they want to hide from the world what they actually believe. We want to publish to the world what we believe, and that word comes to us in the Bible, and the Bible is not a secret. It's published in every language possible. That's been a constant practice of the church since Pentecost, when the disciples spoke the wonderful works of God in the dialects of the people that were there. 13 dialects are mentioned. Speaking in tongues is not speaking gibba gibba goo. It's speaking a known language, a language that people can understand. And we need to understand that too, that the Bible is to be made possible to be read by people in their own language. And the mission of the church is to spread God's word, to preach and explain it to all nations. And that's why the early church sent missionaries, and why we ought to send missionaries and do mission work, because it's a responsibility of the church to do that. It's interesting to me that today, for example, all over the world, the prominent celebrations of Christians, Christmas and Easter, are known and understood in virtually every nation on earth, even among the Muslims. They don't believe it, but they know it's there. And so there's no excuse. And that's God's purpose, to make people without excuse when they do not listen to and hear, believe, and obey the word of God. And so this is not an accident that God has worked things out this way. The difference is not in the word of God, not in the fact that the word of God is not available, but the difference is in the hearers. We read that in the confession. God opens the hearts of some to hear and believe. And we need to understand that the world produces all kinds of things, everything from derision for the Bible. You find that very much in the American government and the American court system. When someone is convicted of a sin and the judge mentions the Bible, then the thing is tossed out by the Supreme Court of that particular state. That's happened several times. And we need to understand that. That is a horrible, terrible thing to do. And we need to understand what Jesus says when he preaches to me. My favorite Christmas text is Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. That's what Jesus came for. He didn't come so we could have Christmas trees. A Christmas tree is a nice decoration. That's fine. But it's got a pagan past. But I don't think any of us have that kind of paganism anymore. But it is for us a decoration. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't forbid what God allows. And by the way, God invites us to celebrate Christmas. It's the only time in the Bible that the angels were singing and the believers, the shepherds, were there asked to join in that celebration. Unto you this day in the city of David, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was the announcement. And the angels were singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And we're, by that appearance of the angels to the shepherds, invited to participate in the celebration. We don't know what day it was. Probably in spring if the sheep were out in the field instead of the winter, although winter in Palestine is not quite as nice as winter in Florida. But you need to understand something. There's two places in the world where you can raise almonds. One is Southern California and one is in Israel. So that's approximately the climate that you have in those two places in the world. And that's why they're high priced. I know all the farmers in California who raise, not all of them, but plenty of them, who raise almonds, and they try to keep a monopoly on it. But anyway, I think what we need to recognize is there is a moral, intellectual difference between Christians and unbelievers. The difference is in the quality of the people. And that this idea of an antithesis, standing over against. The church, the believers stand over against the world. That's the introduction to the Psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. One of the big mistakes people make is they don't read the Old Testament. You want to know the God of the Bible, you better know the God of the Old Testament, about his judgment, about his righteousness, about his perfection, about his real forgiveness. Israel, how many times did Israel go astray? And yet God brings them back. He does that to us. And we need to be very, very thankful to know the God of the Old Testament. And to know the Jesus of the New Testament, we need to read the book of Hebrews. Why? Because it's written to people who know the God of the Old Testament. But the point I want to make is that there's a difference. There's an antithesis. And the unbelievers are like chaff which the wind drives away, and they will not sit in the congregation of the righteous, as Psalm 1 says. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. And so there's an antithesis. And we need to recognize we are in an antithesis. It's a mental antithesis, and it's a spiritual antithesis of will, of right and wrong. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, who wrote long books. All Dutch guys write long books. Germans get into that too, and I'm a German, so I know about that. But anyway, he saw clearly that this antithesis is not limited to any part of human beings. The antithesis is of the mind of the believer being depraved, as well as the will of the believer. Now, a very famous American Christian philosopher was Jonathan Edwards. And he started a very bad movement we call New England theology. He said, the will is depraved, but not the intellect. You know what a nuthatch is? A bird that walks down the street head first. Well, a lot of nuthatches believe that that's the way it is. It isn't. Both are defiled. Both need sanctification. We need to understand that. We are not partial people. People want us as Christians not to participate in the political process. I'm only one person. I don't have two personalities, one to operate politically and one to operate religiously. What is the most important influence in my life? Religion. And I apply those principles. That's the difference between the United States and all the other nations in the world. Everybody has tried this freedom thing, or a lot of people have, and it doesn't work. Why not? No Christianity. when the nation was being founded. You need to understand this. The founders wrote about that, and they said this freedom will only work if the people are moral. And the people literally questioned themselves, are we moral enough to deserve and to have a freedom that we're writing into the Constitution? They questioned themselves. And when Guy de Tocqueville came in the 1830s, he said this is the most religious nation on earth. They have no state church, but the churches are full and the pulpits ring with righteousness. Where do you find that? Liberalism destroyed righteousness in the church because it's worked salvation again, and that really triumphed in the American churches in 1900. That's why we're all separated churches. We're split T's, split Presbyterians or split Reformed, whatever we are. Huh? Why? Because the churches have gone liberal. And then we hear very clearly that this is a sin. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Why? Because the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. What is wisdom? I call wisdom cutting the baby in half. Everybody knew the two women were both claiming the same child. And they were prostitutes. And Solomon said, we got to give the baby to the right prostitute. That's right. Adoption is sometimes a very good alternative, but it's not the only one. We need to understand that there is a bonding of heart and mind with the children that come from the womb of the mother and a godly father. That's the way God made us to be. And we should not be afraid of that. And so what you have is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The believer fears the Lord. He has respect for God. And God put him here for a good reason. He knows what he's doing here. He's not searching for a meaning of life. Try the Ten Commandments. That'll work pretty good. We want to be very, very careful about that. He who fails to obey Christ's word is foolish. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine, notice everybody is supposed to hear the word and does not do them, is likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Pretty dumb, but very common. People are full of all kinds of problems in our nation today. And it's all because people are separated from God. They don't want to hear about God. That's what feminism is, the modern feminism. It's an attempt to get God out of your life. And millions of women are living very unhappy lives that are slaveries of ideas that are garbage, and they can't figure out why they're not happy. They ought to be unhappy. How many million women are there like that really ought to be married? Yes. Marriage is not an option. It should be the general way that we all live. How do I know that? Jesus takes Genesis 1, in the image of God, he made them male and female. He does that in Matthew chapter 19. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and stick to his wife. That's from Genesis 2. He takes those two verses and puts them together. Unless you or I have a very good reason not to be married. Now, does marriage cause some troubles? Yeah, because we're sinners. But it's the way that God wants us to live. Why? We're here to serve God, and we serve God by serving each other. That's a general principle among Christians, and that's a unique principle among Christian men and women who are married to one another. And so, he who disobeys God's word is foolish. He builds his house on sand, and he wonders why he sinks all the time. Well, that's why. And so sin comes through believing lies. Salvation comes through the truth. That's very, very interesting. Adam and Eve believed a lie, and that's how they sin. How do you get saved? Believing in Christ, the truth. It's the second Adam. And again, we need to understand the connection there. And so we live in a divided world. There's no way you can escape that. We cannot make common purpose with the unbelievers. Now, We got to be very careful about that. The Apostle Paul talks about that. Says you don't walk into a restaurant and say, are there any unbelievers in here before I sit down to eat? That's not your job to judge the world. That's God's job. He'll take care of that. But if someone who is a Christian is a fornicator or an adulterer some kind of sinner, then with such a one, know not to eat. We cannot encourage fellow confessors to continue in sin by acting as though there's not a difference. That's why the church has to have discipline. The family has to have discipline. And we need to understand. That's why we need to recognize we're all sinners. You know what the Bible says? He who hates his son spares his rod. Like, we have to understand it. He who hates his son. But he who loves him chastens him on time. Straightens him out when he needs it. And a mother has to be very careful. She can't say, wait till your dad comes home. But she's got to say, you may not do that, and this is your discipline. Bend over, I'm going to give you a whack. All my dad had to do was look over the door. We had a nice door sill, and there was a belt. He went down to the cobbler and bought a piece of sole leather. That straightened you out in a hurry. You just had to look at that. No, that you better shut up or quit doing whatever you were doing. And so you want to be very careful about what the function of these things is. And so salvation comes through believing the truth, just as the fall came by believing the lie. And that produces results. Notice that if you look at, again, Matthew 7, at the end of that, everyone's faith is challenged. The rain falls, the floods come, the winds blow upon the house of the wise man, and it did not fall because it was founded upon a rock. The same for the unbeliever. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was not founded. It was not founded upon a rock. It is our job to tell the world that the true rock is Jesus Christ, and that's apologetics. And we do that by living a life that's according. Notice, if you hear the word of Christ and do it. And if you hear the word of Christ and don't do it, that's the difference. And if you do it, and I pray that I and you will both be given unique lives that make people around us ask the question, why are you that way? And why are you not like everybody else? You'll find plenty of everybody else's, by the way. Why are you that way? And the answer is, because my rock is Jesus Christ. And I do everything in my power and ability by the grace of God to do what Christ says. Because I have total confidence that whatever happens, my house will not fall. I don't care whether you're talking about yourself personally, whether you're talking about your family, whether you're talking about your country. And it's just amazing. Everybody loves the Declaration of Independence. They don't read what it says, of course. And it was written by Jefferson. Now, Jefferson was an interesting guy. He made his own Bible. He cut out the parts he didn't like. But they had discussed this thing well, because when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, it says what? All men are created equal. Why created? Because then nobody can take it away from us. It's totally wrong for the government to think it can take away our liberty. That doesn't belong to the government. And one of the most conservative Supreme Court justices, he said that the minority has only the rights that the majority wants to give it. That is corruption. That is garbage. I have rights whether you like it or not. Unfortunately, you have rights to whether I like it or not. No, of course. We need to believe in liberty, not just for me, but for you. And if you want to do something that I object to, that's all right, as long as it's not against the law of God. We need to be very, very careful about our likes and dislikes, etc. because everyone's faith is challenged. The faith that stands is this faith that's built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, and the unbeliever will fall, and great is the fall of it. It's our job to tell him that and tell him why. That's what personal apologetics is. And we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Romans chapter 1, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Jews today are just another people. Jesus tells a parable in which he says to the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit of it. Why? Because they had made it salvation by works. And what nation brings forth the fruit of it? The Christian church. The Bible-believing Christian church brings forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. And among those liberties that we have, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think I've said this before here, the pursuit of happiness is private property. The Fifth Amendment to the Constitution says no one can be deprived of life, liberty, or property without a legal basis proven in court. That's very interesting. Why? Because the Eighth Commandment makes private property sacred. And that's very, very little understood. I'm dealing with the city of Vermilion, South Dakota, about my hangar lease there, and they have a whole bunch of lawyerese so they can get me for anything. They think that the citizen is a servant of the government. That's the big divide in the United States. And the reaction in the last election in 2016 was, no, we're not the servants of the government. You are supposed to be our servant. They never heard that before because they went to law school. I think we've got to be very careful about this. Law is not human precedent. Law can only come from God's word, and that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we want to be very, very careful how we look at the nation in which we live, how we look at the world in which we live, how we look at ourselves. I have tried and intend to fight for freedom all my life. We had a minister in our denomination that went to Pierre, the state capital of South Dakota, and he wrote the homeschooling law. And when the education department heard that, they went ballistic. Because it simply said, if you want to homeschool your children, notify your school district. That was it. And when I went and the State Department of Education to the hearing the next year when the State Department of Education wanted to overturn that. And I said, folks, people of the United States are a free people. I did not have to ask you permission to come here and testify you. I did not ask you if it was okay if I spent my money on the gas to come and testify to you. This is a free country. Don't tell me what I may do. It's not your job. When I break the law, nail me. Paul said, I do not refuse to die if I have done anything worthy of death. But when I have done nothing but exercise my freedom, you need to respect that. And fortunately, we had a governor who brought out some homeschool kids at a public meeting and said, the people of South Dakota need to be free to educate their children the way these kids are educated. One of them ended up as captain of a nuclear submarine. But what we need to understand is that there are things that we do as Christians, and the things we fight for, the things we do in our dealings with other people, and all of those things should be calculated to do what Christ says and what the Word of God says. And then we won't have to worry if somebody's going to ask. They'll ask. And by writing a contract, a lease with all kinds of lawyeries in, this guy has asked. He's going to get an answer. And I have a very good friend who's the city manager in that town. And I have spoken to him and will speak again. But the most important thing is, monasticism is wrong. Monasticism is keeping the truth inside our hearts and inside the church. And that's the Baptist view of the church, by the way. You can be a Christian in the church. And if that's all, if that's what you are, that's good enough. Biblical Christians should never hide their faith, but must live it openly. And they must be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in them. They asked Jimmy Carter when he was running for president, are you a Christian? Or is that going to, yes, he said, are you going to have that influence what you're going to do as president? He said, no, I'll keep those things apart. Typical answer of a Baptist background. Now, I don't believe the guy was an unbeliever, but he just was uninformed. And I think one of the things, as I said, is we need to read the Old Testament and see how these things work out. And then we need to read the founding things of the United States about those issues. But much more important is my personal life and your personal life. We must be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we certainly do thank you for the Scriptures. They show us far more than simply the way of salvation, but they show us the way of the saved. And we pray that you will work in our lives, in our hearts, in our actions, those things which you look to as the evidences of our faith, not because we earn our salvation by them, but because they are the products of a true and a living faith. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for being too quiet too often. And grant us your grace as we live our lives, that we may be a good influence to those who are around us, and that we may be truly ready to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the faith that is in us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.